Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Y'all can be seated. So this morning I titled, let me pull up and see what I texted the booth, what my title was. My title for this morning is The Godly Family, with a subtitle of Reflections of Jehovah. So, Brother JD was out of town today, and he was scheduled, so he asked me to cover for him, and then, so I was preparing something very different for today, and then this morning, I just got hooked into this, just wouldn't leave me alone, so Lord changed my direction entirely. And I guess, you know, Brother JD's been covering his family series, so I guess someone needed to hear about the family today. So I had some, a long time ago, I had done a study on just sort of marriage and the dynamics of the man and the wife and how a man and a wife coming together in marriage, why it's important, what it does, and a lot of just different things about that. And ultimately, like I said, it is about creating a family. And so this morning, I maybe just want to take a moment and think about why this is important. And you know, because it occurred to me, all right, so, you know, Brother JD's been covering the family, and then it just seemed like it hit me out of the blue. This is what I need to cover this morning. So I'm thinking, you know, Lord, why is this important? And so I'm kind of meditating on this, and just some thoughts that came to me is, you know, here it is that God created man in the beginning, male and female, right? That God makes man with male and female together, and then later separates in Genesis chapter 2, separates the female from the male and creates a family, right? And this, ultimately, when God made man in his own image, what is going to happen with Adam and Eve and what Adam and Eve are and become and do is a pattern of God. Because if Adam is made in the image of God, then we can make some determination about what God is based off of what Adam was. So here you have Adam dwelling alone in the garden, and it's not good. He's lonely. He needs another human to be there. So God takes a portion of Adam and makes a helper for him, makes a companion. And these two people, so that man wouldn't be alone, right? Because he needed a family. God, you know, the man needed a family. Well, this is an indication that God needs a family, right? We can say that God, the self-existing one, dwelling alone, you know, nothing created him, the unmoved mover, sees that he's alone and he needs companionship. So what does he do? He reaches into himself and takes a rib or something and makes humanity out of that, right? He makes a church. He makes a bride out of himself, yeah. Right? And so we can see the pattern here that with Adam and Eve, here they are, with, you know, my point is with the reason it's so important to study these things, right? This to really pay attention to what your marriage is doing, right? If you're married or looking to get married or whatever your situation may be, your relationship with your spouse is going to inform your relationship with God. Right? These two things, your family should be patterning itself after the family of God, right? God's program is the pattern that you're supposed to be patterned off of. Yeah. If you are in the image of God and your family's in the image of God, it's going to look a certain way, it's going to be organized a certain way, it's going to function a certain kind of way. And if it's not functioning that way, it means something's out of cater and something about your view and your relationship with God is out of whack. Because if your relationship with God was right, then your marriage would be right. Right? If so vice versa, if there's a So if there's a problem with one, there's a problem somewhere else. So keep track of my time here. And then furthermore, obviously, you know, with a marriage, it creates children so many times. And with kids, we know that that parents are the first version of God that kid's ever going to see, right? If your marriage is not in line with the Word of God, then you're going to produce effects in those kids that are not, it's going to multiply, right? Whatever your marriage problem is going to end up baked into the psychology of your kids. And those kids are going to suffer, and they're going to end up with baggage because your marriage wasn't squared away.
Amen.
I've seen this happen a lot in both extremes, just as an example. You know, you take a man who's a tyrant, right? He's got a little too much pride, and he thinks that he's just the you know, biggest, baddest guy in town, and he's going to rule his family with an iron fist, and there's no grace, and there's no anything, right? There's no room for error, and he's kind of legalistic. Well, what happens is the kids end up because that's the first version of Jehovah they will ever see. So now, without consciously thinking about it, right, without them sitting down and doing the math, it's just sort of baked into that kid because they were raised in that environment.
Yeah.
Their view of God is going to be one of a tyrant with no grace and legalistic, and there's no room for the flesh whatsoever. No room for the grace for the flesh. So there's no chance at walking any sort of Christian life, because the first time you stumble and fall, then you're just done and worthless, and God's done with you. Right? And so you might as well not even try, and there's no grace for anybody else, and there's certainly no grace for yourself. Right? If that's and I've seen that happen with kids, where that's the environment they were raised in, and so they end up not even trying to be a Christian, because it's pointless in their mind, right? Because their view of God was directly informed by the view of their parent, right? By where the man was not operating in accordance to the Word of God. But then you can go on the other side, and you have a dad who's completely just no backbone, will just let anything slide, just let things come and go, way too overly permissive. And so now the view of the kids, that the kids end up having going in their view of God, is that, well, anything goes, God doesn't really care, I can live like the devil, and it doesn't matter as long as I come to church and raise my hand and praise Jesus on Sunday.
Amen.
Right? And that it's, and so what you've done there is now the man has abdicated his responsibility as headship, right? He's completely abandoned his position as being a leader in the home and given it over to the mom, who's, you know, the woman in the household. So now you have a female headship in the home, and it creates in the kids a denominational attitude. Because think about it, right? What's a denominational system? It's when the church has usurped authority in the relationship between the church and God.
Amen.
Right? It's the church is putting their own mentality, their own ideas over, what morality and goodness and the right way to live is, and kind of letting, I just read this the other day, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. I'll actually just, let me pull that up real quick. It says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin."
Yeah.
Right? That this is a denominational attitude. That here Adam and Eve are in the garden, they sin. What do? They make their own covering, a sort of religious covering. Well, I'll just go to church. I'll go do some good deeds. I'll pay alms and give some charity. But when it comes to actually affecting my real lifestyle, what I do, what I crave, what I desire, what I spend my time on, I will not let that be subjugated by the Word of God.
Okay.
Right? And so you have the church now taken authority in the relationship between God and the church. That's a denominational attitude.
Amen.
Right? And so now you end up with when you have an overly permissive husband who just allows anything to go, and lets the woman run the household, then you end up with kids who have a view of God that just allows anything to go, and that their particular view of what is good and decent and right completely out, you know, in their own mind outweighs whatever, you know, God will just let it slide. It's because I love God and it's all good in the end, right? And, you know, they're completely failing to recognize that this is, they're living in a spiritual fornication. You know, it's no surprise that in this day and age, where, you know, Brother Branham called it the woman's age, right?
Yeah.
And we see it in this. I mean, if you study history at all whatsoever, you know, a lot of people talk about, well, women are oppressed today. Compared to what? pick a time in history and tell me when it was better. You know, and you know, that's not to say that. Anyways, my point is women have it better off now than they've ever had it. In a lot of ways, it's gone way so far the other direction where it's like, you know, women can do no wrong and there's no accountability, there's no check, right? So now it's the woman's age, right? The prophet said that it would be this way. And again, like, you know, there's other times in history where it was the other way, and not to say that it's, you know, justified to abuse women, but my point simply is that when you get to a point where women have totally taken control, that now, you know, the household, the typical American household, is so heavily controlled. Everything is, you know, the idea, the culture completely humiliates the idea of a strong man. Right, that you know, any kind of mainstream depiction of a nuclear family shows the man as a bumbling idiot at best, and the woman as sort of this smart, intelligent person who's really running the show,
right.
And so they've completely degraded and mocked the idea of male leadership,
right.
To the point that it's almost laughable that a man would be the head of the household. And it's not a coincidence that in that environment, we also see the rise that it would be this day of all days, in this age, that the prophet for our day, like one of his fundamental primary things that he came to tell people, was that it would be this day above all other days, above all other ages, that the church would take supreme political authority. That's the culmination of this age. That a world council of churches will rule the world. That all political power will be subsumed by a religious system. That history of the world, that a church would have supreme authority over the entire planet. So when he says that it's a woman's age, it's more than just social standing in women. It's also the fact that the church, which is a type of a woman, is going to take supreme authority. And the whole world will do it willingly and gladly and think it's a beautiful, wonderful thing when they do it. Why? Because they want a covering, right? They want counsel for their lives, but not God's counsel. They want a covering, but not God's covering. Right? Because every human instinctively knows that your sin needs a covering. Right? That's why Adam and Eve instinctively made coverings when they failed. But it's not God's covering. It's not God's covering. You know, it's not the blood of a lamb. It's a man-made construct that can ease our conscience and make us feel less, you know, less ashamed of what we've done. I have completely derailed off of the family. this is the result that we have when headship is not in its place, right? When the man is not in his place, when the woman's not in his place, and when everything's functioning correctly and everything's functioning the way it's supposed to, and it's after the pattern of God's word, then it's beautiful, and you end up with healthy children and good relationships with God, and you end up with you know, all this dysfunction that we see in the world is a direct result of, again, the family not patterning itself in the way that God intended it to function.
Amen.
I do want to actually get to my notes at some point. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So, just kind of you know, it's, this is a very common scripture read anytime you're talking about marriage and family and, you know, headship and all that stuff. What I really want to make, I've got 5 minutes left, is that, you know, this scripture is often thrown out as wives submit yourselves to your husbands, right? That's the first part of the passage. And that is true. You know, you submit yourselves even as Christ, as the church under Christ. You know, and again, so if you have a wife not submitting herself to her husband, then it's an indication that there's a problem there, because it's there's no submission to the word either, right? And likewise, but there's the other side of it as well, which is that you only get the submission of the wife to the man if the man loves her the way Christ loved the church, right? You don't get one without the other. And if you try to have one without the other, then you end up with an imbalance, and you end up with calamity, and you end up with a broken home, right? Something dysfunctional and evil. And so, a lot of times people will take one angle or the other, and they'll go, you know, beat the women into submission, or they'll take the men and beat them into submission. Really, what I think that would behoove us all is to recognize that this is a partnership. At the end of the day, we're married because we want to love each other, right? This isn't winning. It's not a team sport, right? You know, when God made man, and he had man, and then he separated Eve from Adam, he had to do it that way because now they were from the same flesh, right? So there's immediate connection there. They're drawn to each other. There's already connection, right? So they can finish each other's sentences. And yet, because she has feminine nature and he has none of that, therefore she can do things that he can't. She can see things that he can't. You know, they can connect, they can intuitively communicate, and yet, she can say stuff that it'll never occur to him, right? Like, you know, we should turn the temperature down when we're trying to sleep at night. It would never occur to a man to do that. And yet my wife does it all the time. And it doesn't occur to me to do that. I'm making a joke, but the point is, women do that. Like, women will know things intuitively about a situation that a man will completely miss. And because she's got wiring that he doesn't have, she has like extra senses that he's completely oblivious to. And likewise, the way a man thinks, a woman will never get her head around that half the time. Because they need each other. God made them to need each other, to not be able to function without each other. So they're tied together and can't leave. Because, you know, humans would if we could half the time. And so because it's a team effort, it's both parties putting in 100%, then we end up, you know, then you can have a situation where it's, you know, you can have the balance that Ephesians is trying to produce. Amen. That the wife is submitting herself to the husband and she's following an example. You know, like Brother JD's been hitting a lot lately with, and fair, no criticism there. It needs to be said. Listen, the man is the head of the home. When he says, his word supersedes everything. But that's because he's the one making the sacrifice, right? He's the one who, if he's in the position of Christ, that means that he has to do what Christ did, which is of his own volition, go give his life for her. And that doesn't just mean like dying. That means giving your whole life for somebody. Everything that you wanted, all your dreams and hopes and ambitions are now subject to making sure that your wife is taken care of, right? Everything that you want goes to the side because your family comes first, right? That is the sacrifice of Christ. And if it's not, if you're putting your entertainment and sport and whatever, if the man is putting his own desires ahead of the needs of his family, then he is not being Christ in his family. You know, if nothing wrong with anything in particular, but when a man makes his whole life about something that's not his family, the family's going to suffer and he's going to answer for that. There's going to be a price to be paid. And likewise, you know, when the wife doesn't submit to that, because at the end of the day, the man's responsible for everything that happens, right? If the man is the head and the wife is the body, right? As the Bible says, then, you know, in the Bible, when say, you know, if a man murders another man, the Bible always, the phrasing is always, the murdered man's blood is on his head. It wasn't the head that stabbed the man, it was the hand, right? What the hand does, the head is responsible for, okay? What the wife does, the husband is responsible for, right? You, what the body, what your family is doing or not doing, the husband is the ultimate, the man of the house is the ultimate authority there. God holds him accountable. That's why he also has the final say. It's not fair to give him all the responsibility, but none of the authority, right? And so this is the kind of dynamic. And when it's working properly and it's working in accordance to the word of God, then we get something beautiful that everyone is ultimately happy with, which we will have to talk about at a later date because I'm out of time. So let's stand and have a quick word of prayer. Father, Lord, I hope that something I've said would be a help, that someone could take something away from this that wouldn't just simply be a nice thought, but Lord, that it would be edifying, that it would help them draw closer to you and to see you in everything that they do. Lord, it's our desire that you would take total control of everything that we do, all of our relationships and our families and everything, that we would pattern ourselves after you and your perfect pattern. And I ask that you be with us through the remainder of the service, be with us in the song service, that we'd be able to open our hearts to you, and we'd be able to worship and create an environment in which you'd be pleased to dwell in. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.